John chapter 15 this morning, please. John chapter 15, as we continue to make our way through the study of the Gospel of John, as we continue to look at the theme, believe. John chapter 15, we'll be looking at really the first 11 verses together this morning. Those of us whose great claim today is average intelligence delight when those self-proclaimed geniuses begin to scramble for answers. I don't know about you, but I still remember the delight that would come to us as kids or teenagers when the smartest kid in the class did the dumbest thing in the room. Remember those days? Those were good days. They were fun days, at least for those of us who claim average intelligence. This month, the scientific community began scrambling, seeking to debunk a study that was released recently, which claimed that through a study in DNA, all human ancestry can be traced back to a single couple. To those of us who believe the Word of God, this was not hard for us to accept. But for those that live by the faith in evolution, they cannot accept such a study and must seek to destroy it. Yet the reality is that we do not really have to even study DNA to conclude that this study and what it has proven is correct. The proof of that study is really found in our own human experience. By this I mean that our experience tells us that all of humanity possesses a single trait. That single trait has been passed down from our first parents, and each one of us is showing the evidence of that trait on a daily basis. That trait is sin. Now, no one person is exempt from the problem of sin. In fact, the problem of sin can even be understood more clearly as being traced back to a single characteristic or a common factor. And that is our pride. The question for us to consider is, where did this pride come from? In order to understand the answer to that, we go back to the beginning of the scripture there in Genesis 1, where God tells us that he created all things in heaven and earth, all things that were visible and those invisible. The Bible tells us that was accomplished in 6 literal days by his very spoken word. And then on the 7th day, God rested. Genesis 2 gives us the detailed account then of the creation of man. Man being the crowning jewel of God's creation. For he alone was made in the image and the likeness of God. We are told then that this man is placed in the Garden of Eden. He is given dominion over all of God's creation. But then as we come into chapter 3, we are introduced to this creature that presents himself to Eve, tempting both Adam and Eve with the thought of throwing off the limitations of God and therefore becoming like unto him, a God themselves. The temptation was that they were to reject the sovereignty of God and that they should assume the rule of their own lives. Who is this creature? The Bible makes it very clear he is none other than Lucifer. We refer to him as Satan, the fallen angel, who sought to exalt himself above God and to rule over heaven. Unable, though, to overthrow God, he set his sights on a lesser creature. He sets his sights upon man. And therefore comes and usurps man's dominion, now claiming the right to rule the earth. The sin of Adam now condemns the human race to a life of sin. And this life of sin seeks to overthrow the limitations that God has placed upon us. The problem being our pride. And folks, the evidence of our pride and the evidence of our desire to not live by any limitation given to us by God is really seen as the motivation behind every sinful action and exploit and desire of mankind. As a people, we want to live without limitations. Tonight, we are going to look at Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11 is a prophecy of Daniel that is filled with the exploits of men's conquest. Folks, when you go and study world history and you consider the conquest of men, their desire to rule nations, there's a sinful desire behind that based in the pride of humanity. And really, when you look at the way man lives and has lived, even in our modern era, we want to throw off the limitations of God. We wanted space exploration. We had to put a man on the moon. We're talking now about having to put life there on Mars and whether or not we could put up our own civilizations on yet another planet. Consider the way that we want to throw off the limitations of our own inventions, planes, automobiles, artificial intelligence today. We want to say that we can live our life without God. We don't need His sovereign rule within our lives. We will rule our own lives. Man continually seeks for an answer to his limitations. And by the way, we are limited in every way. We are limited, yet we seek in our pride to throw off all such limitations. Today, as we come to John chapter 15, we find the answer to our limitations. There is a life of fulfillment, a life of satisfaction that is beyond our wildest imaginations. And it comes through a personal, abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. Follow along with me as I read just a few verses of John chapter 15 this morning, beginning there in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, and it brings and that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we ask and pray this morning that as we come to the passage before us, as we look at these wonderful verses which contain for us the final I am statement of our Savior, the Lord, we would understand and realize that as men today seek to live a life without the limitations of the rules of God, seeking to rule their own lives and hearts without you, we who know you have the wonderful blessing of a life without limitations because we abide in you. Because of this personal abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, we can know a life that is fulfilled. We can know a life that is fruitful. So we ask, Lord, and pray your blessing upon our time and our study together as we come to John 15. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray these things. Amen. Jesus is soon to depart from this world. Within just a few short hours, he is going to be put to death. In a little over a month, he would ascend back into heaven to be with his Father. In this time that he has, in these final hours with his disciples, he is now seeking through this time of conversation, this time of counsel, to be able to prepare them and provide for them the comfort that they will need. Jesus has just shared his plan to go and the power and the peace which they were able to operate. That's what John 14 was all about. Now we come to John 15, and in essence, he is going to take the other side of the coin from what he has just shared. In John 14, he taught them what he would do for them upon his departure. But as we come to John 15, Jesus tells us what we must be and what we must do for the Savior in his absence, in that interval before he would return. Recorded for us in this passage is the heartbeat of the life of the church. It is the pulse of our Christian experience. We are now brought into the realm of meaning and the purpose of life. It's a life without limits, a life fulfilled, a life that is fruitful. This is the abundant life which the Savior spoke of in John chapter 10. It is a life marked again by fruitfulness, all for the glory of God. In John 15, we discover how to live to the maximum of our potential given to us by God. This fulfilled life is all based upon three vital relationships. The first one is given to us in the first 11 verses. It is our vital relationship with Christ. The second is our vital relationship to the church. And the third is our vital relationship to the culture, our community, the lost around us. This morning, we're going to look at the first of those three vital relationships, this vital relationship with Christ. Again, we're going to look at verses 1 down through verse 11 as we consider this relationship with Jesus Christ. And this life in this relationship is designed that it would cause you and I as the people of God to be fulfilled, to have joy abundantly, and to be to the glory of our God as we produce fruit through our lives. As we consider this thought of fruitfulness this morning, I want you to understand, first of all, with me, the figures in fruitfulness. As we begin to investigate this vital relationship with Christ, there are really three key figures that are brought out in these verses, verses 1 through 11, that help us understand this relationship. These figures that are key to our text are simply the vine, the true vine. There is the husbandman, and there are those who are the branches. Folks, it's important that we keep these figures in mind and that we understand the role that they play in this first and vital relationship as we seek to abide in Christ, who is the vine. So we want to look at this first image or this first figure this morning, that being the true vine. Jesus says in verse 1, I am the true vine, and the Father is the husbandman, and every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. We're told, therefore, in verse 4, to abide in him, and he in us. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Jesus declares in verse 1 that he is the true vine. This is the last of the great I am statements of the Lord in John's gospel. And here Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he makes this declaration to them. I am the true vine. A couple things I want you to see with me this morning as we consider Christ the true vine. The first is this, the meaning of this word true. The word true here is not used in the sense of true versus false. Instead, it is used in the sense of the perfect, essential, or the enduring reality. Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am really the one, the only, the perfect vine. that fulfills the purpose given by God. This imagery or this use of contrast is found in other places of John's gospel. Remember back in John chapter 1, Jesus would refer to John the Baptist. He was called a light. But Jesus is the light, the true light of the world. Certainly John was a light in the midst of darkness, but he was not that light sent from the Father. Jesus and Jesus Christ alone is the true light of the world. John being a lesser light, as you and I are in this world. But Jesus is the true light. That same imagery or contrast is used here, but the question is, to what is it making contrast? Well, folks, in our Old Testament, the Bible describes the people of Israel as a vine. And Jesus is now placed in contrast to the people of Israel, and he now declares to his disciples, I am the true vine. This illustration is seen in Psalm 80, verse 8 and 9. Israel again is called the vine that is brought out of Egypt. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt, that hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root in the and it filled the land. Jesus says of Israel that I brought you out of Egypt as a vine. I cleared out the land for you and I planted you in the land that I had promised all the way back into Moses. I have placed you in that land. You took root and you were to bear fruit for me. The problem is Israel didn't live up to the imagery of that vine. Israel as a nation was to be a type of the Lord of glory, yet they proved to be an utter failure. They were unfruitful. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21, it says, yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned into a degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? In Hosea 10 and verse 1, God declared, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Instead of being a vine that bore fruit and brought glory to God, Israel in its selfishness sought its own glory. Jesus here tells his disciples that he is the one through whom God would be glorified on earth. I am the true vine. Yet in chapter 14, he just said he was leaving to go unto the Father. So how can this true vine be bearing fruit upon the earth to the glory of God? That's seen in our next two images. And the next image that I want you to consider with me this morning are the branches. I'm going to go a little bit out of order this morning as they're revealed to us in the passage. The passage reveals to us the vine, the husbandman, and then the branches. We're going to come back to the husbandman in a moment. But as we understand this reality of this relationship that is being taught to us, Jesus is declaring that he alone is this true vine that produces fruit for the glory of the Father. Yet he has said, I am going to the Father. How does the vine then upon the earth produce fruit? The answer is, we are the branches. Jesus said that he is the vine and his disciples are the branches. That really speaks not only to the 12 or the 11 that were gathered there, but it also speaks figuratively of all of the saints. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. It is important that we remember that this message is to the believer, the saints. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He is speaking to those that have put their faith and trust in him. He is speaking to those who are redeemed. And he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And the expectation is that through this relationship, through the vine and the branches, we would bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit for the glory of the Father. The problem with John chapter 15, folks, is that many come to this passage and they misinterpret the passage as they approach it from their own theological bents. We want to be careful as we walk through John chapter 15 and consider what it truly says to us. Jesus declares to his disciples, to those redeemed, I am the vine and you are the branches. There are some troublesome statements to some in this passage. Verse 2 says that every branch that beareth not fruit, the husbandman takes away. What's the meaning of such of a phrase? Jesus says to us that the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. He that abides in him and Christ in us, we bring forth fruit. Without him, we can do nothing. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. He is withered. Men gather them, they cast them into the fire, and he is burned. What are the meaning of such of these things? How can Jesus be speaking to his disciples? Is it the possibility that one could lose their salvation? Folks, when people come to a passage such as this, we begin to allow theological bents to control the way that we think and interpret the passage. But let's understand what the passage actually says to us. By the way, those theological bents are bents such as Arminians who come to the passage and try to use such verses that says, see, here's where the Bible says that one is able to lose their salvation. The Calvinists, in their response to the Arminians, make the comment that, well, what is found here are really two classes of believers, those who are true and those who are false. See, those are those who had made a profession of faith, but they were never truly saved, and that's why they can be taken away and cast into the fire. That's their theological bent. I like what A.W. Pink stated about those two positions. He said simply this: we greatly fear that their principal aim, those who come to the passage with such a theological bent, was to overthrow the reasoning of their theological opponents rather than to carefully study the verse in the light of its setting. And folks, there's a good reminder for you and I as we come and study the Word of God. We might have some of our own personal theological bents. There might be some here today that hold to one of those two positions. I'm not here to debate your positions today. I am here to tell you, though, be careful when you come to the passage and take your theological bent and impose it upon a passage and make it say something it doesn't say. I want to remind you, in the context, folks, Jesus is speaking to his disciples to bring them what? You can say it out loud. What's the big C word that he wants to bring them? It rhymes with umfort. He wants to bring them comfort, right? Is there any comfort in telling them that you can lose your salvation? Is there any comfort in telling them that you might not really be truly saved and you're never really going to know until the end? He is speaking to those who are redeemed. By the way, who's not in the company now? Judas is gone. Everyone to whom he speaks are the 11 disciples saved, redeemed. And he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And so in this vital relationship, he says that a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, beginning there in verse 4, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Essential, folks, to this vital relationship, to the abundant life, this life that is fruitful and fulfilled, that knows satisfaction, is our abiding connection to the vine, Jesus Christ, this vital relationship. And Jesus says, I am going, but in my absence, you who are my branches, abide in me. And there is a life without limits, a life that is fulfilled, a life that knows full satisfaction. Abide in me. I want you to see this third person, however, that's involved within this vital relationship, and that being the husbandman. And there are some things for you and I to understand of this one described as the husbandman. The reality is, Christ makes it very clear in verse 1 that his Father, God the Father, is the husbandman, and he plays a vital role in our relationship to Christ. Again, let me ask you a question this morning. What is the purpose of this relationship between the vine and the branches? According to the passage, we are to do what? Bear fruit. How much fruit? Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. See a progression there? The idea is that you and I are to be progressively going on in our lives, bearing fruit for the glory of the Father. Through this vital connection, this relationship with Jesus Christ, he who is the vine, we who are the branches. We are introduced here in John 15 to the role that the Heavenly Father plays in this relationship. The husbandman or the vine dresser is clearly God the Father, and it is his duty to care for the vine. A vine dresser's duty, a husbandman, one who cares for a vineyard, is one who cares for the vine. It is the vine that is responsible to bring forth fruit, and the branches are the one that bear that fruit on the vine. A branch alone cannot do anything apart from the vine. He is the vine, we are the branches. We can do nothing unless we abide in him. Without him, we accomplish nothing. We cannot bear fruit. The responsibility of the fruit comes through the vine. We, the branches, bear it. And God the Father cares primarily for the vine, and also for the branches. And folks, when there is this vital connection, there is a great potential. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. But we are introduced to this one, the husbandman, and he really has two primary duties. The husbandman has the primary responsibility to care for the vine and to cleanse the branches. And folks, I want to take the time to really explain that a little further. We're going to say more about that in a moment. But these are the figures in fruitfulness, in the abundant life, a life without limits. And if we do not know the blessing of a fruitful life, then folks, you and I must be willing to evaluate our hearts and our lives and see whether or not we are connected in that vital relationship to Jesus Christ. Folks, at the fullest, Christianity is more than an activity. It is more than an appearance. It is more than attendance to a church service. It is more than superficial attempts at worship. True worship and service are the byproduct of a vital relationship to Jesus Christ. They are not manufactured. Much of what takes place today in the world of religion is manufactured holiness, manufactured worship. True worship comes from lives connected as branches to the vine. And there we produce fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. I want you to see with me then for a moment the formula for our fruitfulness. The formula for our fruitfulness. This formula, again, is simply stated as we have already said, fruit, more fruit, too much fruit. How does this vital relationship produce that fruit? How does that formula take place? And it all happens under the loving care of the husbandman, the Father. And when we consider His loving care, how does He care for the vine? How does He care in order to produce this fruit and this fullness of joy? He does it in two ways. He cares for the vine by pruning the branches, and He cares for the vine by purging the branches. I want you to notice both of these with me for just a few moments. And again, it's important as we look at these things to remember the analogy that's being used. The essential element for bearing fruit is the vine, not the branch. A branch disconnected from the vine cannot do anything. But a branch connected to a vine will bear fruit. So how does the Father help us or help this vine to produce this fruit which brings glory to Him? Again, He first of all begins doing this by the pruning of the branches. When a branch stops bearing fruit, there is a need for that branch to be pruned. We find that in this phrase in verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. We need to understand the meaning of this taking away. And again, this is where many of the false theologies will come in. The word taketh away is the Greek word aero. It is translated in other places in Scripture as to lift up. The idea here is for you and I to imagine a vine. And as we look at this vine, we see these branches, and the branches are now hanging down upon the ground. They are overgrown. They are not producing fruit, but they are drawing life from the vine. But they're dragging on the ground. They're not healthy at this moment in time. By the way, if you're trying to have a vineyard of grapes, you don't want your grapes upon the ground, do you? You want to have them to be healthy, connected to that vine and branches that are healthy. So the idea here is of that branch that is dragging down on the ground. It has to be cut back. The dead weight is removed so that the branch again can be healthy and produce fruit. The branch is pruned. How many of you like to garden? Go ahead, you can admit it. Good for you. I'm glad you do. Isn't it nice to go by a home and see someone who cares for their property, who prunes their bushes, who prunes their flower beds, who takes the time to cut things back so that things grow again? I don't know much about gardening, and I don't want to learn now. But I know this much. I know that if I take care of what is there, it'll be healthier and produce greater fruit or flower more than if I let it just be overgrown. That's the imagery, folks, that is here. God the Father takes the responsibility to prune the branches. By the way, what happens to the parts of the branch that you prune and cut off? What happens to those? What's that? You throw it in the fire. after they begin to do what? Wither up and die, right? They're really not of much value. Folks, you and I don't have to go to verse 6 and see someone losing their salvation and cast into the everlasting fire of hell. That's not the imagery used here. The imagery is of a vine dresser who is caring for his vine and the branches that are connected to it. So there's the responsibility to prune, to cut back. Now, folks, what I think is represented here is the concept of our dead works. Remember 1 Corinthians 3? In 1 Corinthians 3, we are told that every man's works will be tried by fire. The wood, the hay, and the stubble will be burnt up, while the gold, the silver, and the precious stone remain. And if all of his works are burnt up, he is still saved, even as by fire. The relationship's not lost, but the works are gone. I think that's the imagery that we're finding here in John 15. The Father, in care and love for the vine, prunes the dead work of the branches. But we also realize that he cares through the purging of the branches. Look again with me at verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, he prunes, he cuts back, and every branch that bears fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. The idea of the word purge here, often people come here and say, well, this is where the pruning happens. But folks, the word purge is a word that literally means to cleanse. And so when you take that into the imagery of a vine dresser, one who is caring for the vine, notice again what it's saying, that a branch that is bearing fruit, you don't cut that branch off, folks, do you? You don't cut away the dead from that which is holding life on it, but you want it to be able to do what? Bear even more fruit. So how does that happen? Well, a vine dresser takes the time to wash. He would gently spray the branches to keep them clean and free from disease that is caused by insects or parasites or the moss that would desire to grow upon those branches or upon that vine. Why? So that there can be the greatest potential gained to bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. So the vine dresser cleanses the branch and keeps it pure and clean from what? Insects, parasites, or those things that would want to kill the branch. And folks, that is the work that our Heavenly Father today is performing in the lives of His children. He chastens us in love in order that we might produce more fruit and much fruit. And don't you want to be productive? Folks, it's one thing to produce fruit. God would like us to produce even then more fruit and then much fruit for His honor and for His glory. So He cleanses us. Therefore, you and I ought to follow really the exhortation that's given to us in the book of Proverbs in chapter 3 and verse 11, where we're told, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, whether and neither be weary of His correction." In loving care, He is cleansing that we might produce more fruit. So how does the Father then wash us? Notice verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. By the way, the word clean and the word purge in verse 2 are the same words. And Jesus says, you are now clean, cleansed. How? By my word. It is the word of God that cleans us. It is the Word of God that cleanses us from all impurities. The Word of God is described as the water of that Word that washes us. And so God, through His Word, cleanses us. Folks, when we come to John chapter 15, what we see is a vital relationship. It is a vital relationship between the believers and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Father is involved, who is lovingly and caring for us, taking care of the branch and the vine that we might produce fruit. And folks, when you and I begin to consider this relationship, we understand that this is what God's desire is for all of us. The question is, what is the key factor to this fruitfulness? Jesus says that He is the vine, the Father is the vine dresser, and we are the branches. God the Father is working in our lives, at times pruning away the dead works, at times cleansing us and keeping us clean, that we might be able to produce fruit, more fruit, eventually much fruit. How is that going to happen in your life and mine? What is the key factor? Come down to verse 4. Jesus says to His disciples, "Abide in Me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except you abide in Me." As we read through these verses, all the way down through verse 11, note the number of times the word "abide" is used, or the word "continue" is used. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in Me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without Me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in Me, he is cast forth as a branch, is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, they are burned. If ye abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is My Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be My disciples. As the Father hath loved Me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in My love. If you keep My commandments, ye shall abide in My love, even as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love." Now notice, "These things have I spoken unto you, that My joy might remain, abide in you, and that your joy might be," say the last word with me, "full." What's the key factor to fulfillment? What's the key factor to a life of joy and fruitfulness that brings glory to God? Jesus said, "Abide in Me." Real simple definition, folks. The word "abide" means stay put, remain, dwell, continue in. The idea is that we are to ensure that we maintain our connection, that vital relationship. It calls us to be vigilant, lest our union with the vine be severed. Is your heart today occupied with Christ? Was it occupied with Him yesterday? Will it be occupied with Him tomorrow? Are we living with the daily realization that our Christian life and experience is fully and wholly dependent upon Christ and my relationship with Him? Or folks, have you bought into the lie that was first used with Adam and Eve, which says this: cast off God. Cast off that limitation. Rule your own heart and rule your own life without Him. Folks, do you realize that from the very beginning, Sin entered into the universe because there is one Satan who said, I will be like the Most High, and I will throw off the limitations, and I will reign over him and over everything else. And God cast him forth out of heaven, along with a multitude of angels that followed him. By the way, you ever wonder why he came to that point? I've sometimes wondered, why would Satan sit there in heaven and say, I'm going to be like the Most High. I'm going to rule over heaven and earth and over all of his creation. Here's a thought. I can't prove it, but I'll share my thought with you anyway. You can chew upon it. If you don't like it, you can spit it out. I don't mind. What was the crowning jewel of creation? Mankind. Yet in the order of God's creation, he's a little lower than the angels, is he not? And to man, God gave dominion over all the earth. And Satan, in his will, said, I want dominion. Most scholars would believe that he was a fairly chief angel, the leader of worship of heaven. In the scheme of things, he was pretty high up in the chain of command, if you want to use those terminologies. But he said it's not enough. What did he then come after? The dominion of man. Folks, when you look at it, what is Satan still fighting for today? Dominion. Know where we're going to see that? Daniel chapter 11 tonight. In the very plan of God, as he brings all things to its conclusion, behind the scenes of everything that takes place in your life and my life and in the world and history and everything that's developing today is a spiritual battle that we considered in Daniel chapter 10. It is against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, and Satan still wants control, and he will seek to overthrow God to the very end. And that's where the tribulation is, and that's what the Antichrist is. It's him wanting to rule. But thanks be to God, we have the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, beloved, abide in him. Stay connected. Don't cast off the limitations because of trials. Don't cast them off because things are a little hard. Don't forsake your God then. What is he doing? Perhaps it's the cutting away of the dead works of your life so that you can be bearing fruit for him. So that you can know fullness of joy. Perhaps he's washing away the parasites of this world which seek to destroy your fruitfulness, that you might be able to produce more and much fruit for God. Abide in him. That's the first vital relationship in John 15 that we're supposed to ensure is taken care of. Jesus Christ today, as the vine, is in heaven. But as we're connected to him upon this earth, we, his branches, can bear fruit. More fruit and much fruit. Folks, we ought not to despise the chastenings of the Lord. It's for our good. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He cleanses us through his word. Abide in him. Next week, we'll say a little bit more about this relationship as we wrap up and consider the next two relationships that you and I must also foster for a life that is fulfilled, a life that is full, a life abundant, without the limitations from the things of this world, a life that knows joy beyond our imaginations. Pray with me, please, as we close. Our Father, we thank you and praise you this morning for the opportunity for you and I to look into your word and to consider this passage of Scripture. Lord, we recognize and realize today that we have been given a wonderful blessing as the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ to abide in this wonderful, fulfilling, satisfying, joyful relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of heaven and earth, who left the glory of heaven, came to this earth and was born in a manger, lived upon this earth and served humanity, and willingly laid his life upon the cross and died for all mankind. Father, we thank you that those who have received the wonderful invitation to call upon the name of the Lord can say that they've been saved. But perhaps there's one here today, Father, who does not know Jesus as their Savior yet. Oh, would you help them to see that there is no joy, there is no fulfillment when we cast off God and cast off Christ. But oh, the joy is found as we receive him and we are engrafted into the vine and we can bear fruit for him. So Father, if there's one who's not saved here this morning, would you work within their heart and bring them to that saving knowledge and cause them to trust in him. So Lord, we thank you and praise you again for the wonderful blessing that you have given to us all, the joy and privilege to have this vital relationship with Christ. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.